Book of Romans in chapter 8. Look in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the illumination it brings, for the revelation it brings to us. We thank you, Lord, for the lesson this morning on worship. I pray that you would give us the ability and the wisdom and the knowledge to be able to worship you in spirit and truth. Help us, Lord, to give you all the glory and the honor that's due to your name. Help us to reverence you in a greater way than we ever have before. Help us to keep you in awe, Lord. Forgive us for being stiff-necked and hard-hearted. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would move among us today with your word. I pray that you would break up the fallow ground in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see things clear. I pray, Lord, if there's somebody in here that's not saved, Lord, that they would fall down on their face and declare that you are the true God, and I pray that they would call upon your name and be saved. Oh, Lord, get glory and honor to your name today. Lord, may your name and your word and your will be lifted up above everything else that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this passage I read, I'd like to focus on one particular verse as my text, in verse 6. And I'd like to reread verse 6 again. It says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." We have two conditions of men here, and we have the results for those conditions. Now, the term, the definition for carnal is given to us right in the passage right here. It's the flesh. Other places it talks about the natural man, the old man in the book of Ephesians. It's talking about a man that does not have the Spirit of Christ. A carnal person is someone who does not have the Lord Jesus Christ, whereas a spiritual person is someone who possesses the Spirit of God, possesses the Spirit of Jesus. You see, that's really what salvation is. Salvation is not learning what to do. Salvation is not transforming yourself and making yourself according to certain behaviors. Salvation comes when Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, comes in to dwell in your old dead flesh. When He comes to live in you, then you become alive. You are not spiritually alive if you do not have the Spirit of God. Therefore, if you're saved today, then you are a spiritual person. There's no doubt about it. If you're not saved, then you are a carnal man or a carnal woman. You are of the flesh and you are after the flesh. And so that's the primary meaning of this passage right here. The primary teaching of this passage is if you have the Spirit of Christ, you are a spiritual person. You can cry, Abba, Father. You have communion with God. You have your prayers answered. You have all of these benefits that come with being spiritual. But if you don't have Jesus Christ, if you don't have the Spirit of God, then according to this passage right here, you have none of Him. You have none of this. And so this is one thing I'd like to call your attention to. Are you spiritual? According to this definition right here, are you spiritual? You see, if you're not saved, you are in tremendous and grave danger. I don't know if you understand it or not. But without the salvation of God, you are on a road that is bound for eternal destruction. I heard not too long ago about a 14-year-old kid that had gotten killed trying to steal some chickens. You might even know either him or maybe a member of his family. But you know, I was listening to a talk show, and they were giving all kinds of excuses why it was not right for this child to die. Well, his parents abandoned him. Well, he was living in a car. Well, he didn't have any social organization to step in and help him out and take control. But you know, the truth is, the reality is that there was a 14-year-old boy that died during the commission of a crime, and he paid the consequences for his actions. You know, that broke my heart when I read that story. Because I thought, here was a young man that went to hell, most likely, most probably, died and went to hell. You see, there are no excuses before the throne of God concerning this. Either a man is saved or a man is lost. Either a man is carnal or a man is spiritual. And so, before I say anything else about this passage, I want to be perfectly clear about this. You are not saved because your parents are saved and bring you to church. You are not saved because you know Christians. You are not saved because you have benefited from some benevolence somewhere. You are saved when you, of your own accord, do like Brother Steve said, you bow your stiff neck, your proud neck, you humble yourself before the living God, you cry out to Him, and you ask Him, not Mary, not Joseph, not any of these others, you ask Him to save you, to forgive you. You are so in remorse over your sins and you know your destination and you simply say, Lord Jesus, save me from my sins. And you know, He'll hear that cry. Crowds and crowds of people all the way around. And one man cried out in that crowd and said, Jesus, have mercy on us. You know, all the people talking and everything couldn't hardly hear. Jesus heard. Hey, who was that? What are you talking about? Who was that? One woman went by and she just touched the hem of his garment and he stopped dead in his tracks and he said, who touched me? Don't worry about it. Jesus will hear you. You just cry out to him. He'll find you. In fact, he's been looking for you and you haven't even known it. Why don't you today humble yourself and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you and save you? Your destination will change from hell to heaven. From an eternity without God to an eternity with God. The Bible says to be carnally minded is death. As long as all you've got in your life is this world, your life, your career, making it in this life, somehow getting to the end, and you die without Christ, then the end of a carnal mind is death every single time. But the end of a spiritual mind is life and peace. Jesus wants you to call upon Him today. Jesus wants you to humble yourself and ask Him to save you today. When you do, He comes in with His Spirit and He takes up His abode in you. That's why Christians change. That's why when I got saved, all of a sudden, there were some things that went out that window. Marijuana went out the window when I got saved. I didn't need it anymore. I've got Jesus. Wild living and running all the nightclubs, that went out the window when I got saved. Why need that? I've got the Lord Jesus now. I have the Spirit of God within me. Immorality, all those things out the window. And you know now today, I still am tossing stuff out the window. Do you know why? Because there are some things that are not compatible with the living Spirit within you. Now I want to turn the definition a little bit. I want to apply this to Christians because it is just as applicable to someone who's already saved. A Christian who lives with a carnal mind is headed for death. Now your spirit's going to be saved because you're going to go be with the Lord forever. But you kill a lot of things when you live with a carnal mind. I want you to know that there are some consequences to living carnally. It's a death to peace. You try to gain your comfort from anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to find yourself, in the end, empty. You say, well, I'm a Christian, but you know, I want to draw my comfort out of this or this or this over here. You do, and you'll wind up empty. You know, Jesus Christ is the only source of comfort, of help, of strength that you possibly need. What I want to talk about today is I want to talk about the spiritual mind and the necessity of you and I being spiritual. Sometimes it's a running joke with us Christians, you know. Oh, well, he's just being spiritual on us, you know. Well, I guarantee that's not a bad thing. Sometimes you say that joke because you are uncomfortable with somebody that's closer to God than you are. And because some of the ways that you're living are suddenly exposed by somebody else's righteousness, and in order to kind of ease your discomfort, you accuse somebody else of being, well, he's just a little bit too spiritual. When the truth is, every single one of us could live a little more spiritual. Now, I am a spiritual being because Christ dwells in me. But did you know that there are verses in the Bible that tell me to be filled with the Spirit? Where I am supposed to submit myself to the Spirit and to the will of God? It is possible to be a Spirit-filled Christian, and that doesn't mean a charismatic baptism in the Holy Ghost where you're speaking in tongues. Everybody that's saved is a Spirit-filled Christian. But there's a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about hindering the Spirit of God, grieving the Spirit of God. And you know, there's no mistake about it, you know when you've grieved the Spirit. You know when there's something you've done. And I'll tell you, there's two ways to do it. Right then and there, you repent and say, oh Lord, I'm on the wrong road. You change and you go back. Or you keep going and you wait till your heart gets hard. When your heart gets hard and a conviction doesn't bother you so much, then you just continue on in your way. But I want you to know that God wants us to be spiritual. It's not only for your good, it is for His good. I want you to know that in the church, in the assembly, there is a great demand for spiritual people.
Amen.
Some of you are going to look at yourselves, you're going to evaluate your life, and you're going to realize you are a very, very carnal Christian. A very worldly Christian. The answer is not to absolve yourself in some sort of an excuse. The answer is to cry out to God and say, Lord, how can I be more spiritual than what I am right now? Look in the book of Galatians in chapter 6. I'll give you an example of why it's important for us to have spiritual people. Gives us some advice in dealing with someone who has slipped into either sin or worldliness or immorality or whatever it is. Brethren, Galatians 6:1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, here is a situation that many of us find ourselves in, to either a lesser degree or a greater degree. And every one of us is human, and every one of us deals with the carnal mind, with the flesh, at every turn. And so it is inevitable that there are times when there is a brother or a sister that is caught off in a fault, whatever it may be. Maybe lust, maybe bitterness, maybe anger, maybe something else. I know this. I know that each one of us, if left alone and left to himself, is going to go way off to the left or way off to the right. You don't stay balanced when you're by yourself. You don't do it. Why, it broke my heart when there was a brother who said, look, I'm just going to worship God in my own home. And I'm going, no, no, that's not the answer. That's not what you do. I guarantee if I took my family and I just worshiped in my home by myself the rest of my life and I had no other contact with any other Christians, you come back in 5 years and I am going to be so weird, so out of touch, so imbalanced. We need each other. We've got to have each other. I preached it last week, and it's going to be my theme for a while. We need each other. We need each other to stay balanced. That's one of the reasons why I recommend the open meeting in the evenings, for you to get involved in church life, for you to get involved in the ministry of the saints. It's real important. So here's a situation where there is a brother that's caught off in a fault. It doesn't tell us what the fault is. It just says that he's caught off. Okay? Now, if that thing were to be left alone, look at 1 Corinthians 5 when you get a chance. Don't turn there now. But we'll find out that there was somebody who was caught off in a heinous crime, an adultery, and the church wasn't doing anything about it. And so Paul came and he says, look, he says, you guys are in a terrible situation. Nobody's mourned over this sin. Nobody has judged this sin. Nobody has stood against this sin. You've kind of just kept it quiet. You know that's going on in churches all over the place today. Things happen within the congregation and it's, shh, don't say anything. Let's just ignore it and hope it'll go away. Do you ever do that? Does it go away? Usually not. Usually sin has to be dealt with. Amen. Could it be in that Corinthian church that there was not one spiritual man in that particular assembly that was capable of dealing with the sin? They were also worldly. They were also carnal. That nobody could do anything. I tell you, that would be the sad case in a church if there was not one spiritual man in the bunch who can stand up and rightly judge sin. But it's calling for someone. Paul gives the advice here and he says, I want those who are spiritual to get over here and restore this one right here in the spirit of meekness, considering their own selves, lest they'll also be tempted. There is a need for spiritual people in the congregation. Envision this assembly right here. If all of us decided today that we were going to stop seeking after the Spirit of God and instead we were just going to go into the carnal life, pretty soon there wouldn't be a standard. Pretty soon the messages that come out of this pulpit right here would no longer be spiritual messages. They would be sensual messages, maybe to prey on your emotions or maybe to prey on your feelings or something, but they would not be spiritual messages, and so you wouldn't hear spiritual messages, you wouldn't be getting spiritual advice. Maybe when we did counseling, since we're not spiritual anymore, we'd have to bring in all sorts of pop psychology and other kinds of things and self-help and self-goodness and all this stuff, and we would cease to be a spiritual church. It would be a place where you might be able to get some carnal help, but no longer any spiritual help. And the ones that are caught off in sin would never escape their sin. The ones that need help getting free from some bondage of sin would not have the help that they need to get free. That's what would happen if we were no longer spiritual. Is it important to be spiritual? You better believe it. Listen, fathers, is it important for you to be spiritual? You cannot afford to be carnal for one day. Do you know why? Because you are responsible for leading a family in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. You got to be spiritual to do that. You can't lead a family and expect kids to fly and live for God if you yourself aren't spiritual. Because I guarantee you can tell kids anything you want, but if you don't do what you say you're going to do, if you're not doers of the word, if you're not spiritual, if you don't conduct yourself in a spiritual manner, not in a carnal manner, then your kids aren't going to see anything that they want to value or look after. They look at what you do, not what you say. There's a tremendous need in the church today and in this assembly for spiritual men and spiritual women. I value both. I value them very highly. You know what a comfort it is when, and I've done it in the past, I've had different ones that I knew have had some sort of a need. Maybe it's a young girl that's just come to the assembly and maybe needs some advice, and maybe I don't feel it's appropriate for me to be giving her that kind of advice. You know, I'm thankful that there has been in the past women in the congregation that I can trust that are spiritual, that I can say, sister, will you please go by and visit this person? Will you please go by and talk to that person? And it's been such a blessing. The truth is, I would like, and I know I'm an idealist, but I would like every single one sitting in this congregation today that's a Christian to be a spiritual Christian. Not just a carnal one, not just on the outside. What is it to be spiritually minded? Very easy definition. It's to be mindful of the things of the Spirit, the things of God. To be more into the things of God than you are the things of the world. That means choices have to be made. That means there are certain entertainments that have to go out of the life in order that spiritual things can come into the life. It means that there are certain carnal things that have to go out in order for spiritual things to come in. When I first got saved, that process has happened to me, and it's been happening to me ever since. I've been making choices as to whether I'm going to go carnal or whether I'm going to go spiritual. When I vote for the carnal, it's always death. When I vote for the spiritual, it's always life and peace. That's the rule. Look in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2 and verse 14. I'm going to give you some characteristics of what a spiritual man ought to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Let's back up to verse 11, or actually verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. See, this happens when a person becomes a Christian. He receives a spirit. You haven't received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But look at verse 15. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, one thing the Spirit of God already does within you, the Spirit of God judges. Doesn't he say that when the Comforter has come, he's going to judge things? There are things that are going to be judged. Does not the Lord Jesus Christ judge motives and judge behaviors? Does not the Lord Jesus Christ judge those things that men do? Tell you, judgment is not very popular in our culture today. We call it a spirit of condemnation, or we call it having a judgmental spirit. And by the way, there is a judgmental spirit to be had, and it's something that the Pharisees had. The Pharisees were not willing to do anything about their own wicked souls, but they were willing to point their fingers and judge everybody else. And yeah, you can be a Pharisee. You can turn around and you can not be willing to deal with the wickedness in your own life, but get all bent out of shape over other people's sin. And yeah, you've gotten a judgmental spirit. Judgment, first of all, begins in your own heart. What does a spiritual man do? What is it that constitutes a spiritual man? A spiritual man is going to judge the things that come into his life. Now let me ask you a question. Have you been judging anything lately? I've known parents that have not been willing to judge the music that their kids listen to. Would you allow anything and everything into your home, wherever it comes from, whatever the source? You do when you let your children listen to whatever music they want to listen to. There is some music that absolutely does not glorify God, that is wicked, that is anti-God and anti-Christ. But you know, sometimes the parent looks and says, well, you know, it's just kind of the young generation. Young generation does what they want to do, and the young gen, and you know, we were young one time and we did what we wanted to do, but that's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God judges some things. There's some music that I cannot afford to listen to. Hey, I grew up on country western music before I got rebellious, and then I switched to rock music, and then I got religious again and switched back to country music, and then decided the country music wasn't any better. But let me tell you something. If I'm going to judge myself, I've got to judge the results of the things that I do. Listening to some man crying because he lost his wife, because he cheated on this girl, and then his cow died, and his mother died in a train wreck because it was raining in his pickup truck and all that kind of stuff, that doesn't make you more spiritual, does it? You know what I think about now when I listen to country music? I think about getting back there in the Golden Stallion and dancing, you know, and kicking up the heels and drinking beer and carrying on. You judge things by looking at the results of those actions. And so there are some Christians say, well, you know, it's not a big deal. You have to be very, very careful about what you let into your spiritual mind. You don't think that there's some things in this world that are going to affect you. But you listen to songs that have adultery in it long enough, and you know what you're going to want to do? You're going to want to go out and you're going to want to commit adultery. It's going to be planted in your spiritual mind. In fact, it's going to transform your spiritual mind into a carnal mind. You got to be careful. Hey, you got to be a little bit more distinguishing about what you watch on that TV that you got there at the house. I know it's just a box, it's got a cable going to it, but you got to be very discerning about what you do. Do you know what a spiritual man does? A spiritual man judges, a spiritual man discerns between good and evil. Let me ask you a question. Are you a spiritual man, or do you just let your mind go anywhere? No wonder we are in the shape we are in as a nation, because just it's going to make a carnal man. It might even turn you into a hypocrite. The Spirit of God judges all things. Sometimes in your spirit, you want to yearn to be spiritual. You say, man, I wish I was closer to God. Do you realize that some of the things that are keeping you from being close to God are carnal things that are in your life? And you use the excuse to say, well, you know, we can't take everything out of our life. We can't go out of the world. Yeah, that's absolutely true. And there will never be any of us that doesn't have something carnal in our life. I understand that. But that's no excuse not to fight. That's no excuse not to search. That's no excuse not to resist the things that are coming into your life. Because let me tell you, there is a campaign in this world by the spiritual wicked forces in order to subvert your mind and to keep you from being effective for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no more wicked place than that is happening than right here in the rich United States. There are men on the radio who are telling you that it is spiritual to make gobs of money and all this. You know what I know? I have to judge those things. There have been men that have come up to me and in the name of ministry have tried to get me involved in different multi-level marketing things over the years. And their reasoning is because I'm a pastor, you know, and I know a lot of people, and nobody's going to refuse their pastor. They don't know this church, though. This church is going to be a hard sell. But they decide that this is a marketing group. And so instead of saying, you know, we're just coming to help people. We just want to help people have more free time. We want to help people. And I tell every single one, whether it's Shakely or Amway, and I'm sorry for mentioning them, but any of those other organizations, I asked him one question. I said, how long you been doing it? I've been doing this for 2 years. Praise God. Are you rich yet? No. How much money did you make last year? $60? Well, when you get rich, you come back and tell me, and I'll tell you the lie, is that they'll get involved and they'll give you one little tiny person over here in the corner somewhere that just happened to make $1 million. They don't tell you he was a millionaire already before he made that $1 million. And they'll say, see, it works. But you got to be spiritual. You got to judge all things. If you don't think spiritual, then you will be fair game for sin. You're going to be fair game for things like get-rich-quick schemes that throw you into the pits of covetousness. You're going to be fair game for all of the world's philosophies, because Satan wants to have your mind. He wants your mind. He wants you to think like he thinks, not like God thinks. God, on the other hand, is trying to tell us he that is spiritually minded is life and peace. spiritual man judges all things. Look at another verse with me. Look at Romans chapter 12 in verse 2. This is a real hard thing to preach, and not only to preach, but to practice, and I'll tell you why. Because if I could just set up a list of do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, and we all conform to that list. There's some people that have actually done this sort of thing. The Amish have done it. You know, they say the women can wear this, the men have to be dressed like this, we're not going to have any electricity, we're not going to have this, we're going to go and live according to the agricultural cycles, we're going to live simply, we're not going to be rich and all that kind of stuff, although there's some Amish that have some pretty good sums of money in the bank. But that's an outward form right there. That's the easy thing. That's really easy. It was no struggle at all for me to be a faithful Catholic. Not at all. Because I just conformed to the outward things. They told me to pray to Mary, I prayed to Mary. They told me to kneel down, I kneel. They told me to genuflex, I did. They tell me to take the holy water and make the sign of the cross, and I was able to fulfill all those things as a young child. But here's where the challenge is. It's not just in the outward things that we do and the outward way that we portray ourselves, but let's get in deeper where the source is. How about the thoughts of the mind? Amen. You see, God holds you just as responsible for the thought life as He does for anything. And look at Romans in chapter 12 and verse 2. I'll read verse 1 too. This is something I say almost every morning when I think about it, when I'm spiritual enough. When I get out of bed in the morning, I think it's a good thing to tell the Lord early in the morning. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know what I've done, and it's been a real blessing? Immediately when I get up, I stop, forget about what I have to do that day, because immediately your mind starts rolling. Okay, I gotta do this, I gotta do this, and I'm already 15 minutes late because I slept in bed, you know, and do this and do that. It doesn't take but a couple of seconds. I say, Lord, I want to present my body today to you as a living sacrifice. Lord, keep me holy. Keep me presentable to you. It's amazing. Things start coming up in your life, and then you go back to the morning and you realize, hey, wait a minute, I presented my body to God. I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't do this. And it's a tremendous thing. But look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. There's what God does not want us to be, conformed to this world. But how do we accomplish that? Do we accomplish it by wearing a robe or by being outwardly holy? No, there's a way to do it. He says right here, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of the mind. You know what my biggest challenge is? Keeping my thoughts under control. Do you know why there's certain music that I will not listen to? Because of what it does to my thoughts. Amen. Do you know why there's certain movies that I don't see? Because of what it does to my thoughts. I know that outward things influence the way that I think. I can't help it. I wish my environment didn't affect me, but it affects me and it affects you too. When you expose yourself to things that put themselves into your mind, you've got thoughts then that you have to deal with. And what he tells you, he says, if you don't want to be conformed to this world, the first thing you do, before you look at the way you dress, before you look at the way you act, before you look at the things that are doing, take a look at your own mind and your own thoughts and transform them. And you know what's going to happen? The body's going to go ahead and follow. As a man thinketh in his heart, Proverbs tells us, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now look at another verse with me. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 3. Back up to verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Here's the condition of the church. This is probably why they didn't judge sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They didn't have the ability to, because they weren't spiritual. They're carnal. For you are yet carnal. Verse 3. For where there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Now this is a shame right here. These are spirit-filled Christians. These are Christians that have the Spirit of God, and they're walking in such a way that you can't tell them from the world. How does a Christian distinguish himself from the world? Is it so much that he dresses so different? A nun distinguishes herself, but is she spiritual? Not so. It's what you think in your heart. It's what's going on in your mind. Have you ever thought that one of the main battlegrounds for the devil is the way that you think? And so there's a tremendous struggle going on. There's a carnal world that is at you at every step of the way to make you think a certain way. And here's God in His Word trying to transform your mind and trying to make you think another way. If you think like the world, then you're carnally minded, even though you're saved. If you think more like God, then you're spiritually minded. But it says you are carnal, for where there is among you envying, strife, and division. You see, there was a point in time where envy rose up within the hearts and the minds of the believers there, and they didn't do anything about it. Let me tell you something about your thoughts. You can't do anything about thoughts that come into your mind. You are absolutely powerless to control that. Some people feel real guilty because some wicked thought comes into their mind. But the truth is you can't control anything that pops into your mind. I can give you a suggestion right now, and I can tell you, don't think about a certain thing, and I guarantee everybody will be thinking about it. But let me tell you something. There's a difference in what pops into your mind and what you dwell on in your mind. Here's a problem with these Christians. Envy had become to rise up within the congregation. There was a Christian brother who had more than another Christian brother. Isn't that something? We're all going to heaven. We're all going to be with Him forever. And yet sometimes we get envious because somebody has more flammable stuff than what you have. Oh, man. Brother Danny is envious at me, and I want him to confess his sin. Because I bought a van for my growing family, and could he be satisfied? No, he had to buy a bigger van. Of course, brother, I'm not going to match you with kids. I'm done. I'm finished. He's still going to have three or four more, so he's going to need that big van. But isn't it amazing? Envy. Tell you something else. Somebody has more natural gift than what you've got. Oh, you take such pride in what God is doing, but you look at another brother and they have such natural ability. I have been guilty of that envy. I have been up all night without sleep seeking God for a message in order to bless the people of God. And I come to our elder. We used to have it on 7 o'clock on Sunday mornings. I used to come to our elders' prayer meeting and we would pray. And Lindell would say, well, I don't have anything to preach today. I think I'll just, my mind's a blank sheet of paper. I think I'll just ask the Lord to write on it. The man goes to sleep. Wakes up 20 minutes later, snorting and snoring. Gets up, scribbles a bunch of stuff on the paper. Man, the most absolutely best sermon I'd heard in my whole life, you know? Envy. Envy begins rising up. Now, Lord, why is it so easy for him? And why is it so hard for me, you know? But you know, if that envy is allowed to stay in your mind, it gets you some things that you don't want.
That's right.
You start envying some brother's van, which I don't envy the van, especially now with gas prices hitting $2 a gallon. Or you start envying somebody else's station in life. You start envying them because they're prettier, or they're more talented, or they're more influential, or because the brothers and the sisters in church like them better than they like you, and they get more attention. Or for whatever reason, you begin envying, and that dwells in your mind. This dissatisfaction begins to burden you. And all of a sudden, what used to satisfy you before doesn't satisfy you anymore. And this congregation right here, they could not grow because of their envy. You say, I want to be closer to God. But you don't do anything about the things that keep you from getting closer to God. You say, man, I don't see why God is so far away, and yet your fantasies in your mind all the day long have to do with everything but God. You fantasize about being rich and famous, or powerful, or influential, or having this, or having that. And you wonder, why? Let me tell you, it's real simple. When a thought pops into your mind, you have a choice right then and there. You can choose to reject it. Say, Lord, this is of the devil. It's carnal. I will not accept this thought right here. And then you start thinking about something. You sing a hymn. You quote a verse of scripture. You do something else so that you don't think about that which is carnal. Say, man, that's just impossible. Hey, try it. I challenge you. Try it. I had a situation the other day where there was a temptation that came into my mind. And never mind, I'm not going to tell you what it was. Yeah, I know you'd love to know, just like you know how to know what Jesus wrote in the sand, all these things. Well, I'm not going to tell you what the temptation was, but it was a strong one. It didn't have anything to do with what I did outwardly. It was just something in my mind that in a past time I had a struggle with. It popped into my mind. You know what I did? I said, I reject that thought. It doesn't come from the Spirit of God. I will not think about it. You know what happened? 30 seconds later, that thought came back. Bing! You know what I did again? I will reject that thought. That thought is not from you. It doesn't glorify you, God. I know it doesn't. I hate it and I want it gone. I reject that thought. So it left. You know, I'll bet it was probably 100 times that day I had to reject that thought. You say, man, that's unreasonable. It may be unreasonable to you. But I cannot begin to tell you when I woke up the next morning having rejected that thought. I mean, I was tired mentally. I was exhausted. I wish I could have just sat and thought about the birds and the trees and all that. But I couldn't because my mind was at war. But the next morning, you know what I experienced? Life and peace. You can reject your thoughts. You can transform the way you think. You can think different. You are not bound to your lust. You are not chained to your desires. You are not chained to your dreams or all these things that are anti-God. You can say no to those things. And God wants you as a spiritual man, as a spiritual woman, to start with your own mind. What if we all came into the assembly, into the congregation, having spiritual minds? All the things we could do. The ways we could encourage one another. And when somebody didn't have a spiritual mind, there'd be enough of us around that did that we could balance that out and bring that person up. That's why we meet together. I've got about through a tenth of my outline. Let me close with one other verse. I really don't want to run you guys and wear you guys out. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll express this thought and we'll close it. Verse 3. For though we walk after the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. How many people in this room have ever served in the military before? A couple of you. Some of you I know have served in the military. Others of you have actually gone to war. You know, there's something that they do to you in basic training. Boy, they completely brainwash you. I had the most beautiful, I thought it was beautiful. I realized later it looked really dorky. But I had long hair. I thought I was so cool, you know, I had long hair, I had an earring here, a little Indian feather, you know, and I thought I was cool with my headband. And I know you think it's real dumb, but that's, hey, I was a teenager, I was stupid. So I was proud of that. And so at the reception center, all these other guys, They all had something that they were proud of. This one guy, he had this huge dinner plate belt buckle, you know, just huge, you know. You know how it is, the kind where you can't sit down, you have to unbuckle it to sit down, you know. And he was proud of that. And I was proud of my hair. And there was somebody else that was proud of the way that he looked, you know. And he had on his pimping clothes, you know, and he liked the way that he looked. And but they did something to us. They got us all in a room. They shaved every one of our heads. They made us shave our faces. They put these all baggy green clothes on us. And then we all were standing out in formation feeling really dumb, you know. We no longer had the things of pride. We thought, man, how in the world are we going to get through this? But you know, over the course of the weeks and weeks that went by, you know what they began to do? Began to transform the way we thought. And it wasn't long before we were beginning to think in terms of soldiers and not in terms of all individual citizens. We were thinking day and night, what if this scenario were to come out? How would you handle it? If you were running up on a position and you've got your partner to the side, how do you move up? And you know, because they were testing you on the things and we were learning the art of war. And one thing they told us that was real interesting is they told us when we were firing marksmanship, because hey, we had automatic weapons. And at least in all the movies I'd ever seen, John Wayne just took that Thompson submachine gun, you know, and he killed everybody. We found out it doesn't work that way. We found out you actually had to aim your weapon. You did. You actually had to aim. If you didn't aim, you would miss. And one thing we found out is how many people miss at close range. It's an amazing thing. You get close to somebody, you think, man, he's right there. I can't miss. But if you just shoot and you've never practiced, you're liable to miss that guy. And then he's liable to shoot better than you, and he's liable to kill you. There are weapons of war, and you learn them day in and day out. You learn how to take apart that weapon and put it back together blindfolded. You learn how to do those things until you do them in your sleep. Well, there are some weapons of our warfare that are spiritual, that are just as important to get a handle on. These weapons, these things that we use in order to combat our thoughts, whether it's a Jesus in the wilderness when he quotes the Word of God, get yourself an arsenal of scriptures that you can quote back to the devil. Amen. Learn some hymns by memory so you can sing those things when you can't do anything else with your mind. Learn how to pray. Learn how to seek God's face. These are weapons that we use against those thoughts that come into your mind and make you a worldly, a carnal, and an ineffectual Christian. One that the Lord can't call when there's a brother that needs to be restored. One that the Lord can't choose when it's time to pray for a need. And you get enough carnal Christians in the church and the church is finished. No good. But to be cast out of the Lord's mouth, bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. I want you to start thinking more about the way that you think this week. Don't just allow yourself to dwell on just anything. And scrutinize everything in your life as to how it makes you think. Because the thoughts of the spiritual man are directly related to the acts of a spiritual man. A spiritual man enjoys the things of God. You look at the book of Acts, and I don't see them having to pull teeth to get guys to go preach. I don't have to see them pulling teeth to get guys and stand up and glorify the Lord. They didn't have to pull teeth to meet together in the meetings. Man, they called a meeting, breaking bread, fellowship, and prayers. I mean, men and women were there. I mean, whoo, 5,000, 3,000. They just gathered. They met. They did. And the more they were persecuted, the more they grew. I want to ask you a question. Looking at the thoughts of your mind right now, are you a carnal Christian or are you a spiritual Christian? The church needs you to be spiritual. Your family needs you to be spiritual. And God needs you to be spiritual. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, you said in your world to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Oh God, as we face the battle of our minds, I pray that you would help us to be victorious. Give us a renewed zeal and a desire this week, Lord, to rein in the thoughts that allow us to fall into sin, to rein in the thoughts that allow us to be worldly and ineffectual. Lord, you have come in and dwelt us by your Spirit. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for that. Lord, help us to submit completely to that Spirit. Help us to learn how to worship You and obey You at a level that we never have before. Lord, I ask You to have mercy on anyone here that's lost, that by Your mercy, Lord, You might save them today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.